Hey fans, welcome back to the Disciple Hinson podcast. This is Daniel Schreiner, and thanks for tuning in or downloading this episode. I thought we'd do something a little different today. You're just going to hear me. We don't have a guest today. So but before you turn it off, I when I told my wife this idea, she said, okay, well, if it's just you talking, it won't be as good. But she has to listen to me all the time. I thought maybe after 3 weeks of hearing me preach, I'd whet your appetite for more. You want more Philippians. Well, I hope you're encouraged by this episode. You're just going to hear like the B-sides of Philippians and some thoughts from me as I reflected on the sermon series. So I hope you find it helpful. Enjoy. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Well, if you were listening on the live stream to the last three Sundays in the book of Philippians, hopefully that verse is familiar to you and you're even maybe calling to mind some of the things we considered together in Philippians the last three Sundays. I think Philippians 1:27 functions as Paul's thesis or kind of central argument. If you had to pick one verse, I think that verse would be your go-to for considering what the message of Philippians is. And certainly these ideas of living as citizens worthy of the gospel, when we're apart because of the pandemic, this idea of unity and contending for the faith of the gospel, standing firm together, they're always relevant for the church, but maybe even more so today. So I want to just take a few minutes here to think a little bit more about Philippians and some of the takeaways and maybe just some of the context or background, just so you can kind of hear me as one of the pastors of Hinson just talk a little bit more informally. I'm not going to give you another sermon. Maybe you were expecting a sermon on Philippians 1:1-26 or 4:2 through the end. But, you know, you didn't get that. So I'll explain why that is here in a minute. But, you know, we started off in Philippians 1:27 through, I think it was 2:18 on July 5th, and thinking about obeying for salvation. That, of course, was referring to Christ's obedience, but also our need to obey and imitate and have the mindset of Christ in humility and laying down our life for one another for the sake of the unity of the church. You know, one thing that I didn't really bring out to some of the context for this Philippian church, it's interesting that the context they were in, so Philippi, modern-day Greece, Roman colony, and, you know, undoubtedly there in that church, there would have been Roman citizens, which was a big deal back then. If you've read the book of Acts or have any understanding of kind of ancient Rome, you understand how important it was to be a citizen of Rome and the kind of the privileges and the status that that afforded you. You see a number of times in Acts where Paul uses his Roman citizenship to kind of escape jams. And it's really interesting, though, that when Paul and Silas, it's been a while since I read those chapters, but Acts 16, when they're seized, I think for casting out a demon, they're seized and they're beaten with rods and they're thrown into prison. And of course, there's the famous story of there being an earthquake and the jail cells thrown open, their bonds are gone. And the Philippian jailer just assumes that Paul and Silas have escaped. Turns out they have remained there, and they share the gospel with him, and he and his whole household believe and are baptized. So well-known passage in Scripture. But what I found interesting as I was thinking about this living as citizens of heaven is that Paul and Silas, they were Roman citizens, and they could have escaped the beating. They could have just kind of played that card. You know, we're Roman citizens. You can't beat us. You can't throw us into prison without a trial. And yet, in this instance, for whatever reason, it seems like, I guess the text is silent about it, but it seems like they don't play that card until later, until after the Philippian jailer comes. So it is interesting to think about in God's sovereignty. I don't know if Paul and Silas just had the perspective that it's only through suffering that the church in this place would be planted, and we're not going to use our Roman citizenship as a way to escape this persecution and suffering, but we're going to see a church established here. And certainly, you know, years later, it seems that this church is doing well. I mean, Paul's affection and thanks for this church, as well as the fact that he doesn't really, you know, you have Philippians 4:3, where he calls out these two high-standing women who are publicly not getting along, these kind of pillars in the church. Euodia and Syntyche, and but other than that, he has really encouraging, warm words for these dear friends, these brothers and sisters in the faith, and yet they are experiencing, I think, some real persecution. It's no accident that he calls them to live as citizens of heaven and to worship Christ Jesus, their Lord, as Lord. You know, Nero might have been the Roman emperor at that time, and they would have had a lot of pressure to essentially, there was emperor worship in ancient Rome, and in the public festivities and just being citizens and part of that culture, they would have been pressured to essentially to call Nero or whoever the Roman emperor was Lord. And so here you have Paul encouraging the church to stand firm together as citizens of heaven, and that they're only going to be able to do that together, not being frightened in any way by their opponents. That's what you see in Philippians 1:28. So that was just a little bit of context. I think, you know, of course, Philippians is known as the joyful book. You have Paul command the church to rejoice, which is something we didn't think about too much in the series, but particularly in chapter 1 and then in chapter 4, it says, you know, I tell you again, rejoice or complete my joy. So often we think of joy as a feeling, so it seems strange that he would command us to rejoice, but of course it's to rejoice in the Lord, to remember his sacrifice, remember the gospel together, and to choose to place our hope in heaven and in with Christ. And that is a conscious decision and a choice it does include our emotions and our affections, but it is also so much more than that. Just a couple quick thoughts. You know, Michael talked about unity a good bit last night in his pastoral comments at the congregational meeting, particularly related to the problem and the evil of racism. I really appreciated what he said there. And particularly, you know, Philippians 2:2 calls us to be like-minded in Christ, not like-minded in how we approach and seek to go about solving the problems of structural racism in the church. We don't have to all be of the same opinion. There's a lot of nuance. There's a lot of complexity on what it will look like to see real change, racial equality, but also socioeconomic equality. So, of course, we're commanded, we see really clearly in Scripture how we, you know, we see it in Philippians 2, how we're to consider others better than ourselves. And that includes somebody that we would see as other, maybe someone from a different culture, with a different background, with a different education, different age. So we want to be striving together. That's certainly an implication of the gospel, as we see in Philippians 2. But we're also not called to be of the same mind when it comes to exactly all the nuances of handling maybe church finances. And so that's why we're so thankful for a plurality of elders to hash out some of these difficult decisions, and for a congregational authority when it comes to our church budget on an annual level. You know, some of these things, especially in the days that we're in, there's going to be different opinions on how we should be spending or saving our money. But the most important thing, as we see in Philippians 2, is that we are humble like Jesus. I believe that was the main idea, or a unified church is humble like Jesus. That was the main idea that we saw in Philippians 1:27 through 2:17. I also addressed in the sermon how doesn't commend the gospel, doesn't show that we are considering others as better than ourselves, doesn't show that we're trusting in the Lord when we complain or grumble in our hearts. And I shared that there was something, a chore that I kind of loathed doing in my own home. You know what? You'll be glad to know that I worked out a situation with my son. He came to me asking the other day if he could earn some extra money around the house by doing some extra chores. And so Sam's taking out the garbage now. At least he has for the last 2 days. We'll see how that continues to go. But you'll be glad. At least I'm glad to know that. So that was Philippians 1:27 through 2:17. If you would like to think more about some of the things there. I meant to say more about the Christ hymn, but if you want to listen to a good sermon on Philippians 2:5-11, I'd encourage you to go to the Hinson Sermon Archives, check out Jeff Chang's sermon from, I think it was Christmas Day 2016. You can just do a search for Philippians and you'll see that. And one of the things we didn't get to think about, I guess we just didn't have time for it, or maybe I didn't think of it at the time, but is just the biblical theology in the Christ hymn, where you see that Christ didn't take advantage of his standing as God. He didn't consider it something to be exploited. I love that translation in the Christian Standard Bible, by the way, but I'm biased. And that's certainly, isn't it, the opposite of Adam's perspective in the garden at the fall. He sought to exploit his position as a vice regent and wanted to be like God. And you see that the curse is reversed through the humility of Christ and him laying down his life, so you see kind of Christ as the second and the final Adam there. So wish we could have thought about that more, but that was just a little taste for you to be thinking about. All right, well, we'll turn next to the text starting, I think it was in Philippians 2:19 through 30, imitating godly friends. All right, the next text that we looked at was Philippians 19 through 30. This was imitate godly friends. Mark Dever and I had a conversation about friendship on the last podcast, I believe. Muhammad Ali once said, friendship is the hardest thing in the world to explain. It's not something you learn in school, but if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you really haven't learned anything. And I think that's true about friendship in general and also for Christian friendship. I think if you're a Christian, the way we learned how to be a Christian was probably through the influence of a Christian friend or family member. You weren't necessarily given a manual, although we do have God's word, but you probably came into a community of believers that you just naturally began to imitate as you sought to figure out what it looks like to live the Christian life. So that was a little bit of what we were thinking about in imitate godly friends. We thought about imitating character, affection, and sacrifice. Couldn't remember the third one there. But I think this was certainly the most practical of the sermons, just less text to cover than week one and this last Sunday. So it afforded, I think, me just to consider our church. Even consider my own life. This was a convicting passage for me. I think in some ways, maybe some of you will be surprised to hear this minute. Maybe some of you will be like, duh, but sometimes I've struggled to know how to be a good friend or know what friendship looks like over the years. Although many of you have really helped me, just recently I was the beneficiary, I think, of a good friend reaching out to me in love when I was down. This friend could tell there was something wrong. I can't remember if I talked about this in the sermon or not, but I was troubled. This was after George Floyd. I was thinking about things related to race and not being able to gather as a church. It just, as many of you, I'm sure, were feeling, just like a double gut punch. And just feeling discouraged and having a hard time processing everything. This friend reached out to me and just affirmed his love for me, said that I was dear to him and that he's here for me to talk through some of these things. that friend was Michael. And that was such an encouragement to me. And I hope you, if you're listening, you have friends in your life like that. And I think, though, we want to be friends like that for each other, that we go to church. You know, of course, you can't really do that now, but you go to small group. You have your antenna out for others. I think we have been infected more than we know by individualism, by consumerism. And I thought this was such a helpful text into seeing Paul's outward focus for others and how dear these friends were to him. And certainly we see that when he concludes this section in chapter 4, verse 1. You see just that affection pouring out throughout this letter to his friends. So I hope after that text, you know, it's been a couple weeks now, maybe now would be a good time to consider if you have taken any small steps of faith towards one another, if you have reached out to someone in the church to show them that affection, and to consider who is in your life that is worthy of imitation and who you're seeking to, you know, it doesn't have to be like an official mentorship, like, hey, I would like to mentor you, young person. But you can be thinking about, you know, who are you spending time with? You know, maybe you're a mom who has older kids, and you think about some of the young moms in the church and who would really, I think, just more than you know, would just appreciate having someone to talk to, having someone to process through the journey, the gauntlet of raising young kids. I'm really encouraged by how I already see this happening in the church, and I think we just want to strive more and more to be imitating godly friends, to be reaching out to one another. And so I hope that text was encouraging. Okay, we're going to just take another short break, and I'm going to get my thoughts together for what we just considered this last Sunday. So stay with me. Well, as we considered Philippians 3, 1 through 4, 1, the conclusion of this short series in Philippians, I thought of the famous Blaise Pascal quote, the French philosopher who said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it, it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves." You know, I think Blaise Pascal says what we all know to be true. We are dying to be happy. And happiness doesn't come easy, particularly in these days. We have it, and then it's like slipping through our fingers like sand. So we continue to chase it in all kinds of silly and unhelpful ways. But at the end of the day, we're dying to be happy, and we're often bad at getting it. And we try to find happiness in pleasure, comfort, security, relationships, control, justice. But I don't think that has been working out very much for us. And as my parents commented in the podcast a few weeks ago on joy and unity in the church, the secret to happiness, the secret to joy, although I'm not equating those, but just stay with me, is knowing Christ. And that's what this text is all about. And to give you another quote, I feel like in terms of knowing Christ, there's so many people who have helped me understand what it means to know Christ. I think as we seek to know him, we spend time, here's the examples again, with others who know him. So like people like Paul. Paul says, you know, imitate me. Imitate mature examples in this text of what it means to know Christ. I think it makes sense. You spend time with those who know Christ, have known him longer or know him more deeply. A former pastor and someone who's, of course, well-known, John Piper, says it this way. Here's another long quote for you. "Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. You know, typical, very strong, true words by Piper. You know, that can be convicting. But rather than despair that if you don't find that to be true in your own life, I think what we see here in Philippians 3, chapter 3, is this striving to know God, to delight in Him, to spend time in His presence. Of course, we need help in that. You know, it's if your takeaway from Philippians 3 was like, oh, I need to read my Bible more. Actually, I'd be pretty happy with that. That'd be good. Good if you actually do spend more time seeking Christ in His Word. But the fact of the matter is that often we need help from others. That's why we are so often recommending good Christian books. I held up, if you're watching the podcast or watching the live stream, I held up J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God, which has been top 10 most influential books probably in my life. You know, of course, this last week, Packer passed away. And, you know, I just am, I'm so thankful for that brother. Never met him. I don't think I met him. But anyways, he had such an impact through that book, through also a book that we often recommend, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. So I would encourage you, if you've never read that Christian classic, for you to pick up Knowing God, or if you want to think about the sovereignty of God and salvation and particularly evangelism, the other book is a good one too. So, yeah, there's so much good stuff here in this chapter. I told Ashley as I was working on the sermon, particularly point two on just knowing Christ, that I feel like I could give my life to just considering how to communicate what Paul is saying there in verses 7 through 16 of chapter 3. So a great verses there to memorize, great verses to meditate or just read again and again, and to ask God for help that we might know Him, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's the point of life, right? Is knowing Him, the one whom we will spend eternity with if we are found in Him, in Christ. You know, chapter 3, verse 9, that verse, which is such a good, like, kind of short summary in one sense of the gospel. Gordon Fee, I read him, and Gordon Fee doesn't emphasize the forensic or the legal justification. He emphasizes more the union with Christ, which I think is primary. But I was thankful to my pops who pointed out that there is forensic language there, obviously, with the righteousness, and that's something to focus on. Of course, I mentioned, I think, Martin Luther, R.C. Sproul have been helpful for me in understanding kind of this alien righteousness, such a wonderful doctrine to consider. But even more so is the union with Christ, being included with Him. So hope you had a chance, you know, to meditate on the beauty of union with Christ. I found that Robert Murray McShane, or I was reminded of that quote about, you know, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. I quoted that well-known from McShane. I found that in the Michael Reeves Rejoicing in Christ, which is also, I would also say that's maybe in my top 10 favorite Christian books. And that would be another book to spend more time of just delighting in Christ. I also know a number of people in the church, a number of men are reading through, I think it's Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. I haven't read that book yet, but I've heard good things, and I've heard it's been quoted. Even I think Mike DeBoer quoted it a couple times in a Sunday evening address recently. So that would be, I've heard, just a really rich meditation on who Christ is. But of course, we go to the words of Christ. We go to the inspired word first and foremost to delight ourselves in Him. If you're someone who's struggling in spending time in the Word, on a consistent basis, being disciplined in that, I think it's good to remember that this is the goal. The goal is not to feel better about ourselves as Christians. I mean, that would be, like just the opposite. Again, it's to be drawn to the love of Christ, to be to rejoice in the righteousness that is ours through that imputed righteousness that is ours through Him. So I hope, if nothing else, in this last Sunday, that you consider Christ. Well, I think that is all I wanted to say. I'm sure I'll think of other things. This was a little bit of an experiment to do it this way. But here, before we sign off, before we conclude this podcast, I would be remiss if I didn't just say thank you to you as a church who were praying for me as I prepared these sermons, as I meditated on the text, and as you together with me, though apart, meditated on God's Word. Man, you get so much more out of the preaching of God's Word if you're reading the text and praying through it throughout the week. So, certainly, I hope you have found that to be true, the time in the Word when we come on Sunday is so much richer if we've been preparing our hearts to hear from the Lord. Ultimately, it's a Word, or it's a work of the Holy Spirit, how, you know, the Lord does use the gifts of the church in terms of preachers and teachers, but ultimately, the Holy Spirit's got to work. So I'm often reminded by a post that I really like by Tim Challies, that sermons aren't for liking. Although I do, you know, I appreciate it if you told me that you liked the sermon. But ultimately, it's so that we, like we just thought about, that we might know Christ, that we the Holy Spirit might use it in our lives so that we might see Him more clearly, and lay down our lives for one another in the church, just as He sacrificed Himself, made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Some people who sacrificed for me to help make these sermons more clear and helpful: Bon Latin, University of Portland professor of not homiletics, but rhetoric, really, and public speaking, really helped me a lot. Jeff Wolstenhume, Anthony Locke, my wife, my dad. They each gave me some feedback along the way in different ways, and that was so helpful. And it was really encouraging to hear from many of you. Many of you shot me emails or texts just letting me know how you were helped, how the Lord used His Word in your life, and certainly we'd love to hear that. We want to continue to do that. Remember, you know, Michael's going to be up preaching next, and picking back things back up in the Book of Luke, and let Michael know how the Lord used His Word in your life. That is just balm to our souls as preachers, as leaders, to hear how God is at work in your life, whether through the preaching or through other means. So be in touch. Let us hear from you. You know, I would love to hear feedback too on this podcast, hear how it's helpful, hear how it can be improved. So thanks for listening today. God bless. Oh, before you go, I do have one thing I forgot to share with you that I was planning on telling you. I had a couple people after week one say, "What? Why didn't you preach on Philippians 1:1-26? And then maybe some of you were wondering, "Oh, he stopped at chapter 4:1. Does he not believe the rest of chapter 4 is inspired scripture?" I do. I do believe it's inspired scripture. And I wish I had the chance to preach through the entire book. And originally that was the plan, but I had something come up in my schedule, namely my sister Anna decided that she was not going to get married on Friday night, which was the original plan this coming week, but she's going to be married on Saturday evening, which made it impossible for me to get back for a fourth week. So Michael was gracious enough to say, "Hey, you could preach the entire month of July." And I said, "Great, I'm going to do Philippians. There's 4 chapters. That's 4 Sundays. I'm going to call it Citizens of Heaven. Week 1, joyful in suffering. Week 2, humble in ministry. Week 3, striving in faith. Week 4, unified in peace." Those were my titles, in case you're curious. But then I heard that, you know, what I already mentioned with my sister's wedding, and I was gonna ditch Philippians, because I'm like, I only have 3 weeks. There's 4 chapters. What am I gonna do? I guess I'll just do something, do another book of the Bible. But my brother Patrick wisely pointed out that the middle part of Philippians is framed as basically three examples worthy of imitation. You have Christ, Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul, and the body of the book breaks out nicely into three sermons. And I wanted to preach Philippians so badly that I went with that. So I am off to my sister's wedding with my family tomorrow. God willing, we'll be back on Monday, back in the office on Monday, and we'll still have an episode for you, God willing, next week. We pre-recorded an episode with Pastor Michael on the Greatest Commandment, which I think will be released early next week, so you can be looking forward to that. Well, until then, take care, guys.